Amen. The Lord has blessed the well with some remarkable people. Gabe is one of those. So what a gift. Hey, so we're going to jump into our verses for today. And then we'll follow that with some more singing, some more time of worship through music and singing. I'm going to read the text for this morning and then pray, and then we'll dive in. So our verses today, it's Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 2 to 9. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Our Lord God and King, we do come humbly to you to submit ourselves under your gracious hand and under your written word. We do pray, O God, for the Holy Spirit's wisdom to understand this and to obey it. We confess, O God, that apart from your help, we won't be able to do it. And so we ask for your help. We pray just for all of us in the Well family as we gather today. Ask that, Lord, you would help us in these days to stay faithful to you, Lord, to love you and to love others well. In these unique set of circumstances that we are all experiencing, we pray for the Holy Spirit's wisdom to move forward in wisdom in a way that blesses others and in a way that gives you glory. We think specifically of those in our community who are suffering this morning, those who are struggling, those who are having difficulty. We pray for your comfort and your peace. Lord, we ask for your provision, your financial provision. We know that some in our community, their employment has been stable and they're doing great, and we thank you for that. We know others, it's been unstable and uncertain, and we pray and ask for your provision for all those in our church community. We pray for those who are battling illness, God, that you would give them health. We think of our dear Jeff Baldwin, who has just battled multiple things these last month or so. And we pray for healing for him, Lord God. Pray you'd give him comfort and encouragement and wisdom. We pray for Gary Stevenson, who is taking such good care of Jeff and helping him navigate all his affairs and logistical things. And pray you'd encourage Gary as he continues to serve Jeff in that way. Pray for others in our community that, Lord, you'd give them hope and encouragement. We thank you for those in our community who are feeling hopeful. We know that some during this season are thriving. And we pray, we're thankful for that. And we pray that would continue, that you would continue to give them grace to press on. We think of all of our workers scattered throughout the world, facing the same situation and set of circumstances that we are, some a little bit different, some very much the same. But we pray your encouragement, life and hope and wisdom for them. We think of other churches in our great city, so many churches gathering at this same time, whether small groups or virtually. God, we ask that you would bless them as we ask your blessing on us. We are a small part of a big community here in Portland and in the state. And we pray, oh God, your blessing on all congregations who are gathering, that, Lord, we would love your truth, we would love one another, and we would live on mission. and that this gathering, be it in person or virtually, would help to fuel that, help to create more disciples who will create more disciples to the ends of the earth. And I do ask, Lord, for wisdom to explain this section, your written word, accurately, faithfully, humbly, in a concise and understandable way that points to Jesus. Apart from grace, I won't do that. So I pray for grace and help to be able to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, as you know, if you've been following us, if perhaps you don't know, if you're new to our gathering, welcome. We have been studying the book of Ecclesiastes, written by what is often called an inspired editor, inspired meaning from God, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, moved by God's Spirit. And he has put the book of Ecclesiastes together with the life and words of Solomon, King Solomon, as the case study or focal point. And he's been taking on us on a journey through Solomon's life, words, and lessons. And we've come to this extended section on wisdom, how to live before God, with God, in the world. And in that theme of wisdom, he now gives us an instruction on how to relate to those in power. How should a person with wisdom, someone who knows how to live with God, before God, in the present realities, relate to those in power? And what beautiful timing. We don't plan these things that far in advance. God, in his wisdom, providentially arranges the verses we cover to touch on very applicable points. And this question, how do wise people relate to those in power, is made more poignant by our present converging circumstances, a global pandemic, and our government's directives around that pandemic, and the protests and demonstrations in our city, which have been calmer the last couple of nights, thankfully, but have drawn worldwide attention for some of the violence that has come with them. And these are our verses for this morning. So please do follow along with me. Check me to make sure what I'm saying is accurate. Verse 2, I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Now, there is another reading, and you'll see it footnoted, actually the English Standard Version of the Bible, that says, because of your oath to God. So commentators admit that there is uncertainty in the original language if this is speaking of an oath that God makes or if this is speaking of an oath that a citizen makes. The overall meaning, the big picture application, doesn't change, particularly if you look at this verse in light of the rest of Scripture. We're going to go with how we have it here in the English Standard Version translation, which is a well-respected and well-read translation throughout the English-speaking world. And it says, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Originally, the king of Israel was appointed by God himself. So that would have a very specific meaning of God's oath to that king that wouldn't have the exact same meaning to any other government that is currently in power. However, there is a general principle seen in the rest of Scripture that applies to all people. And it would be this: God's oath speaks to the fact that there is no authority except that authority which God has allowed and or ordained, whatever word you want to use. This is confirmed in the New Testament, Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Let me read just a part of it. We'll reference this later. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So, chapter 8, verse 2 of Ecclesiastes, means there's a certain deference, a certain respect, a certain obedience that a wise person shows to the governing authorities because they are the ones in power, because God has placed them or allowed them to be in power. Well, says a common objection, and probably one that most of us are thinking right now, what if that power is bad or corrupt? As we think through this, we want to first think through this biblically, before we think through it politically, before we think through it philosophically, before we think through it pragmatically or practically, biblically, how do we think through that reality? It's important to note that the Bible has no idealistic, romanticized view of those in power. The kings of Israel and the surrounding nations were often corrupt, and the Bible unapologetically demonstrates and displays their failures for all of history to learn from. It's also helpful to remember that the governments that the New Testament authors were under were often corrupt as well. They were idol worshipers, themselves receiving worship. The same government that Paul said to submit to in Romans 13:1 is the same government that would later execute Paul. So the Bible doesn't have this idealistic, pie-in-the-sky view of government. And yet, we're still commanded in Scripture to show deference, respect, and submission to government. Now, there is an exception. We see this in Acts 5:29, that our allegiance as the people of God is to Jesus first. So, if the government is requiring us to do something that's going to cause us to sin, then we have to obey God. We see this as an example in Daniel, as elsewhere in Scripture. Daniel, the government passes a law that no one can bray to anyone but the king. Well, this goes against the teaching of Scripture. We worship and pray to only our God. So, Daniel disobeys that command and prays to his God, as was his practice, and he's thrown into the lion's den, Daniel chapter 6. You can read Daniel chapter 6 to see the conclusion. Present day examples would be the persecuted church, the Church of Jesus Christ in countries that are experiencing state-sanctioned persecution. They're still reading and distributing Bibles. They're still telling others about Christ. They're still baptizing, even though those things are illegal. So as a general rule, we show deference, respect, and obedience to government, unless in doing so we are disobeying the commands of our God. Now, there's lots of applications and questions related to that, but let's continue on in the text, and we'll come back to application at the end. It goes on. Verse 3, because of verse 2's reality and truth, therefore verse 3, be not hasty to go from his presence. In our day, and especially in ancient Near Eastern, Middle Eastern culture, to leave the presence of someone in a hurry is a sign of disrespect, right? Someone comes to your dinner table and they quickly leave shows they don't respect or honor your presence unless they have a good excuse. And he's saying, don't disrespect those in power. Don't show a lack of respect for them. Do not take your stand, verse 3 continues, in an evil cause. For he being the king, does whatever he pleases. Now, the biblical command to show deference, respect, and obedience to the government has more than just spiritual reasons because God has appointed him or her as leader, but there are also practical considerations. Don't take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. Verse 4, for the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil. Wise people do not unnecessarily or foolishly cross the government because they know that the government has authority to punish you. If you're on the wrong side of the law, you'll be punished accordingly. So let me use a ridiculous and exaggerated example to make the point. If I suddenly, tomorrow, decide to take up street racing, and I go to Northeast Lombard, which they, as I understand, street raced, I've actually seen it myself, and I, in my newfound passion of street racing, cause someone injury, I'm likely going to jail. And I will likely have consequences from my newfound hobby that will take many years to resolve. Wisdom is saying, what are you doing? Do not unnecessarily be on the wrong side of the law. Why cause all those problems for yourself, your loved ones, etc., to pursue something foolishly? Now, please note, we are not talking about civil disobedience to unjust laws such as the lunch counter sit-ins of the 1960s civil rights movement as one example. We are talking about breaking law for no honorable or godly purpose. And that kind of idea, you see it fleshed out a little bit more. Verse 5, whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing. If you don't break the law, you will not unnecessarily suffer the consequences of being a lawbreaker. 1 Peter 4, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. There's good suffering, suffering for righteousness' sake, but there's foolish suffering, suffering because you're breaking the law of the land. Stan referenced this in our elders' meeting, the late John Lewis's terminology, get in good trouble, but don't be foolish in getting in trouble. It's okay to suffer for a good cause, but don't cause trouble for yourselves because you choose to sin. And it goes on, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. This is how we know we're still talking about wisdom. It's that same idea. A person walking in wisdom will know how to conduct oneself in these challenging times and seasons. As we discussed this as elders, a couple of people came up in the Bible. One I've referenced, Daniel, the other one, Esther. With respect, wisdom, and tact, in how they relate to the governing authorities, these two moved forward in the will of God and accomplished historic events. But they did so with such wisdom and tact and forethought. It's a beautiful picture of what we're learning today. Now let me just pause there because the text does take a bit of a turn in verse 7. And see where we see these same ideas in the New Testament. I'm going to read them. I'm not going to make comment on them. But just see where you see the same ideas even expanded in the New Testament. And again, remember, the authors who were writing this, Paul and Peter, were under the persecution of certainly godless and often corrupt authorities. Romans chapter 13 says, verse 1, which I referenced, I'll read the rest of that section. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities and ministers are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. And we see this again, this idea, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Same ideas as we see in Ecclesiastes 8, expressed, I would say, fuller and deeper even than the preacher in Ecclesiastes says. Now, we're still in this vein of wisdom. We're still talking about how we relate to power, but the text takes a bit of a turn in verse 7. In verse 6. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. Wisdom does not mean we are spared the heaviness and the frustrations and the sorrows of life. Wisdom does not mean if I do everything as a godly, wise person would do, then all the other stuff, the grief, the pain, the frustration, the sorrow, I will be spared. No, wisdom means even as we live in wisdom, we still will experience some of that. That's been, if I might open my heart just for a brief second, one of the more challenging things about getting older is you have to come to grips more and more with the reality that even with lots of good things going on, there's always this subtext of grief and pain and sorrow. And I hope I will never have to experience it again or feel it. But the older I get, the more I realize it's often there. Sometimes more felt and pronounced because you see the suffering of others. Sometimes stuffed away more because the happy moments are too loud to pay attention. But it's always there. And the Bible doesn't deny that or pretend that doesn't exist. And it's expressed here as the preacher reflects on life. Listen to what he says. Verse 7. For he does not know what is to be. For who can tell him how it will be? It's a repeated theme in Ecclesiastes. We don't know and cannot predict what is to come. Just because I live in a wise way does not mean that God is guaranteed to give me a smooth life with easy transitions. Life has us in this place of ongoing uncertainty and humility. It's hard to be there. Verse 8, no man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. Power of the spirit, some think he's talking about wind. Some think he's talking about the spirit of individuals, body, soul, spirit. Others think he's talking about breath because it's tied to death there. Same idea though, there are certain things beyond the human being's grasp or control. And perhaps the largest of those is here at the end of verse 8, or power over the day of death. None of us can dictate how and when we die. This can leave us anxious and hopeless. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. In most countries, when drafted to fight, you have to fight. And he grieves this reality. And that those who pursue wickedness, it won't deliver them. Those who reject the way of wisdom in pursuit of pleasure, or passion, or fame, or whatever it might be, they'll soon find out that that road just leads to more pain and dissatisfaction. Verse 9, all this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun. This repeated refrain in Ecclesiastes of one who is studying life, and this is his conclusion. And then this last part, which sums up the section, when man had power over man, to his hurt. To respect the powers that are in place does not negate the fact that sometimes those powers cause harm. This is not some naive, idealistic dreamer who has the highest view of government. No, he's a realist. And yet with that realism, the way of wisdom is still to respect and obey those in power. Again, we didn't plan it this way in the timing. This is the text before us on this August 2nd. Now we step back and we apply this to our present circumstances. Please note, we have it easier here in the United States than some in other countries. We live in a democracy where people do vote. We have it protected in our rights to protest and demonstrate against injustice. Who is not moved and shocked and just as you see the tremendous outflow of protests that happened after the death of George Floyd? We live in a country that where that is protected. This is not the case in many countries of the world. We have a system with checks and balances built in. If you were in Iraq or Libya in the 90s or North Korea, Iran, or China now, this would perhaps feel much different, and our application of this would be different. With that said, how does this text inform our present circumstances? Now, we submit to you there's two. One is our response to the government's requirements around COVID. And the other one is our response to the protests and demonstrations in the city of Portland. Just another light, easy Sunday. The text, dear well family, is taking us here. It's the most obvious elephant in the room. We know you're avoiding it if you don't talk about it. Application of the verses. So let's apply the written word of God to our present circumstances. Verse 8, chapter 8, verses 2 to 9, means in our present circumstances, we submit to you that we should show respect and deference and obey those in power by following the guidelines the government gives us. Whether we like them or not, trusting those whom God has placed in authority. Now, some have raised the objection, and even well-known, respected leaders in the American Christian Church have raised the objection that the Bible tells us to meet, therefore we should disobey the government's ban on large gatherings. But we should remember, brothers and sisters, that the government has not banned us from meeting. They have banned us from meeting in large gatherings, which is why there are maybe dozens of people in the Well family gathering right now in watch parties. They have not singled us out as the church. Businesses, cultural events, sporting events, etc., are also under the same restrictions. Now, people can argue how those restrictions have been mandated and who they've been mandated for and not. Whatever your view on that, it is clear the Christian church has not been singled out. The NBA is playing in an empty gymnasium in Florida today because of the pandemic. If we as the church were being singled out because of our faith, it would be a different story. But I personally have seen the reverse to be true. I've been on these webinars. The Oregon Health Authority has a person in the office who is designated to be the contact with faith communities. I have found her to be wonderful, accommodating, encouraging, humble, and appreciative of the church's efforts. They're in a really tough job, and I have felt compelled to honor and to bless her and the others working with her as they navigate this. I have not felt they're against us at all. actually, I felt they're kind of for us because they understand the importance of the church gathering to her members. Brothers and sisters, this is not Sudan. This is not Pakistan. We are not being singled out because of our faith. Wisdom would also cause us, I know I am on tricky waters, and it's not as fun when we're all together, so I can see your reactions and feel the pulse of the room. So anyway, I don't know if that's good or bad, but we're going to keep going. Wisdom would cause us to think about how our reaction to the government's mandates is a testimony of the gospel. If we are up in arms because we cannot meet in large groups or because we have to wear face masks while we're indoors, does that speak well of the gospel in this particular cultural climate? That we're so individualistic, which is an American value, but not always a biblical one. And we're so concerned with our First Amendment rights, as beautiful as those rights are. But are we becoming, or in danger of becoming, so individualistic and so concerned about our rights that we become arrogant and unpleasant? Eric pointed this out in our elders' meeting. Paul's example of 1 Corinthians 9, of becoming all things to all men to save some. We should be those who go out of our way to make accommodation where we can for the sake of seeing more people come to faith. And brothers and sisters, there are much bigger fish to fry. How about our exclusive claims that Jesus is the only way? How about our commitment to a biblical understanding of gender and sexuality? Let them be mad at us for that. But not because we don't want to wear a mask when we go to the post office. That's a little snarky. I know it is. But I'm trying to make a point. We want the things that they're mad at us about to be Bible things and not our individualistic defense of rights that are not guaranteed to us in the Bible. There's another thing to consider in the realm of wisdom. It's remember that some in government who are helping draft the response to COVID are Christ followers, including our very own Kim Melton. Shout out to you, Kim. Thank you for the honorable and amazing job you are doing to help the county navigate this. We're so proud of you. Thank you. It's not us and them. Many of us are serving God and people by serving in local government. And the church's overly critical response can make it harder for believers who are living out their faith by serving in government. God's wisdom is calling out to us to chill, to show deference, to show respect. 1 Timothy 2. Not my words, the words of our God. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Second point of application, our response as the people of God in obedience to the word of God to the current protests and demonstrations, particularly the ones in Portland. Now, they've calmed the last 2 days, so even as I was thinking about it this morning, it feels a little bit different to me than it felt 4 or 5 days ago. But nonetheless, the application is still the same. Again, we're not choosing to go here. The text is taking us here as a present application. Again, God's wisdom calls us to obey, to show deference and respect. Biblically, where there is injustice, we should speak out against it, as the prophets of the Old Testament did. Listen to the words of Malachi. I will be a swift witness against, this is the words of God coming through Malachi, I will be a swift witness against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. That is not a political statement. That is the words of our God, that he will bring judgment to those who bring injustice, particularly exploiting the vulnerable. And where there are unjust laws, there is a place for appropriate civil disobedience, such as what Stan described for us 2 weeks ago. But violence, the blatant denigration of image bearers of God, simply because they are in or represent authority, should not find a home among the people of God. I am fairly confident that if you read the Bible cover to cover, you cannot come to a conclusion that throwing water bottles or fireworks at police officers or destroying people's property is an appropriate demonstration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not that any believers are doing that, but some of us may be tempted to defend it. Instead, biblically, we see a biblical ethic that calls out injustice, that defends the oppressed, and forgives even our enemies, and extends grace to those who do not deserve it. If God treated me like sometimes my heart wants to treat those who disagree with me or have caused even difficulty for me, then God would not have saved me. But instead, even though I was his enemy, with no desire for him, happy in my sin, he rescued me from the deserved judgment that I was heading for. And he did it not because I deserved it, but because of his exceptional love and kindness to the undeserving. coffee@swissmill.org, 503-891-0406. I am not on social media for the sake of my mental health. If you would like to discuss this further, let's do it in a socially distanced meeting at a local park where, with our Bibles open, we can navigate this together. The text is calling us to be wise. The text is calling us, for the sake of wisdom, to obey, to show deference, to show respect. It's not because the Bible has an idealistic and romanticized view of government and people. No, even in the realities of pain, uncertainty, and injustice, wisdom is calling us, the Church of Jesus Christ, to the high road. And there is one who did this perfectly. When a Roman centurion, a man with power, wealth, and influence, sent people to Jesus to ask him to come and heal his servant in Luke 7, Jesus did not say, "No way, you're in power, Your people are occupying my people. You're the oppressor. Jesus said, I have not seen such faith even in Israel. And from a distance, he heals the servant. In Mark 10, when the rich young ruler approaches Jesus and asks what he must do to inherit eternal life, Jesus tells him the commandments of God, all of which the young man had obeyed. But the young man loved money, and he could not give up money. And though Jesus knew that and exposed that, Jesus didn't put him on blast. He didn't call him out. He didn't embarrass him or shame him. Mark 10:21, quote, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him. When someone hoping to trap Jesus in Matthew 22 in his words and asked if they should pay taxes to the occupiers, the Romans, Jesus asked for a coin, asked whose picture was on that coin, and the response was Caesar. And then he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar and give to God's what is God's. He had no interest in overthrowing the government to set himself up as a king of an opposition party, though he certainly had the influence. But his kingdom is not of this world. His hope and our hope is not in government. When Jesus is before Pilate, heading towards execution, and he won't defend himself to Pilate, Pilate says to him, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me at all unless it has been granted to you from above. John 19:11, acknowledging the powers that be are there under the authority of a sovereign God. And though Pilate didn't knew it, his very decision, as wrong as it was, would lead to our freedom. The sin of the people of God put on the Messiah of God on the cross with Pilate's permission, and we are free from sin, death, and evil. This is to the Well family. God does not call us to walk a road that he himself has not already walked. We will do it with stumbles and mishaps, which I have stumbled and mishapped more than a dozen times probably in regard to this very thing I'm talking about. Jesus did it perfectly. What a Savior. Turn from your sin and believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I submit to you what I said. I think it is biblically accurate, but if it's wrong, please show us. Give us wisdom to navigate this as the people of God, under the authority of God, for the glory of God, and for the good of all people. In Jesus' name, amen.